Heard a few. Let me try that again. Merry Christmas! Hey, there we go. We got some people. Yeah, this is good. This is the first time we've been together as a church since Christmas on Wednesday, middle of the week. So it's exciting to be together. I'm glad you're all here. This is exciting because this is the last Sunday of this decade. 2019, heading into 2020. So we have lots to be grateful for together in this place. If we haven't ever met, my name is Brian Laws, the assistant pastor here at the church. Glad to be here, serving alongside Pastor Josh Lee, to be a part of this this body here in the Lord. So as we come to the scriptures tonight, the main thing, the message tonight in our preaching text is going to be familiar to you for probably a couple of reasons. Number one, it's just a really famous passage. But also, if you were here at the beginning of the month, the very first Sunday of Advent, I actually preached on Isaiah 9 and verse 6. And at that point, pre-Christmas, I focused on just the particular idea of Jesus as the Wonderful Counselor. Now that we are post-Christmas, I'm looking back and I'm going to jump to focusing on Jesus as our Prince of Peace here tonight. So that's kind of the direction where we're heading. So many of you are already standing. Thank you. Stand as you are able for the reading of God's Word. Get some context here. Isaiah 9, I'll read from 5, I'll read 6 and 7. So the Word of God says this tonight. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumults, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. It's God's word. Please remain standing. We'll pray together. Oh, good, gracious, mighty Father, we're grateful for so many things tonight. We're grateful that we can stand where we're standing and look back and know that we have celebrated Christmas because you have come. God, we're grateful that you took on flesh and became like one of us, identifying with us to that level. Lord, we're grateful also for your word, in which you come and you speak in a way that we can understand, to know things about you. Please, Father, use your word in a powerful way, even through your Holy Spirit, to bring glory to your name and good to our hearts and our minds. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, and students, kindergarten through fifth grade, there they go. We're ready to dash out. All right. Thank you, Katie. Thank you, students. Love you guys. All right. So, friends, four titles in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, or perhaps you could say four names that are given here. Titles or names given by the prophet Isaiah through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this chapter to identify and to describe this prophesied Christmas child. Four names, four titles given to describe this foreseen son that the scriptures tell us would eventually be born in Israel, and who would really change everything. This one who would come and change everything in a most needed way, in a radical way, who would be ultimately the pivot point of all of history. Not just for the nation of Israel, but for all nations, for all people, the center of history. And it is this one who would ultimately come that we see in this prophecy from Isaiah, He is the one who would come and be the wonderful counselor, one with wisdom and with instruction, trustworthy guidance for his people. It's this one who would come and take on this title as well, the title of Mighty God, and who would be incomparable in his power and in his strength. We see this manifested even in Jesus as we read through the Gospels. Jesus comes to earth and he does things like commanding the storm on the ocean to cease and it ceases. Commands demons and they flee. Commands diseases and they go away. He is the mighty God. We see that in the Gospels in Jesus. We see that he is also the one who would come and be the everlasting Father, as Isaiah says here. One who would protect and care for his people like a father does, in a fatherly kind of way. Fatherly care and love and protection in and through Jesus for his own, for his people. Last but not least, our focus for tonight, we see that Jesus, in accordance with the prophecy of Isaiah, would come and be the Prince of Peace. True peace and complete peace that would abide and be ultimately forever for his people. That is what we see in Isaiah pointing us to Jesus. Now, we know, of course, I think very much, very well, that we live in a world today, in this moment, that is full to the brim of all kinds of things. As we think about Jesus as the Prince of Peace, this world is full to the brim of all kinds of things that are not peace. Things that are not peaceful in our experience and in our existence. Things like envy and anger. Things like rivalry and pride. Could go on. All kinds of things that are not peace, that do not promote peace in our own souls or in the world. As I looked over this text this week, the word that popped out especially to me to express this idea of things that are not peace most clearly was this word tumult in the text. It's not a word that we use very often in our daily experience. How was your day, honey? Oh, it's very tumultuous. You could use it, but it's not like right there. It's like, yeah, it was good, it was bad. But tumult, that's the word that we see in the scriptures today. Especially in verse 5 of the text, where the prophet Isaiah says that every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. These are some interesting word pictures. Interesting language being used here by the prophet. So first of all, we have and we see this reference to tramping warriors and their boots. So soldiers' boots stomping. We see this reference to battle that is called tumultuous. It is tumult, battle tumult, implying some kind of warfare, some kind of conflict going on. And we also see in implying warfare this reference to garments that are of all things rolled in blood. That, I mean, I don't know how you define a good time. That doesn't sound like a good time to me as we see the context of this scripture. That doesn't sound like peace, and indeed it is not. It is not a picture of peace. And yet, amazingly, it is right into the center of this picture, this crazy and this chaotic scene, that the good news of Christmas is proclaimed. The good news of the gospel, the hope-filled, hope-creating and instilling news comes through the prophet Isaiah. One way, going back to this word tumult that grabbed me this week, one way to define this word tumult is as, you can say, it's a large, confused noise. Sounds kind of like the holidays. especially if there's lots of kids around. I'm learning more about that as the days go on here. A large, confused noise, especially as caused by a large group of people. It's a definition of the word tumult, and that's this scene that we're seeing here. So it's a scene, this prophecy from Isaiah, it's a scene of noise, it's chaos, there's boots that are tramping, there's soldiers, it's battle, there's blood. This is a gritty, kind of grotesque even picture that we're seeing painted by the prophet in this moment. And that's exactly the point. That is exactly where the Christmas child goes. That is exactly where the Christmas child shows up. In the gritty, in the grotesque, in the hard, in the ugly. Into this chaotic scene. This scene that, even though this is a prophecy and is written so many years ago, we can say that there are elements and hints in these words and in the scene that is painted that still very much apply and are an apt description for the world that we live in today as we look around us. An apt description, even sometimes, if we're honest, probably, of the things that go on in our own hearts. The things that are happening in our own souls at times, the chaos and the struggle and the tumult inside of us. And that, again, that is precisely where Jesus drops in. He goes straight there like a special ops commando. You know, some parachuting in just to the center of it all. And that's where he begins. That's where he starts to light this fire in a good way. This good fire that would burn through all the earth and bring peace to all the earth and destroy the weapons of war and destruction. Destroy every evil thing forever. That is the coming of Jesus, and that is Christmas, and that is something we always need. Year after year after year, again and again and again, that kind of peace, that kind of calm in our hearts and in the world. And only Jesus can bring it. So that's more of the scene. But I want to dive in a little bit more particularly. We're zooming in especially on this one particular title, Prince of Peace. So let's look at those two words and kind of define those a little bit more to fill out this picture of what it means to be a Prince of Peace. So I'm going to start backwards. I'm going to start with the word peace and then go to Prince. So the word peace, as we look at the Bible, biblically speaking, the word peace, just like it does in English in many ways, almost always carries with it, both in the Old Testament and in the New, carries with it this idea of an end of violence. Peace is an end of violence, and especially it's the ending of violence in terms of a hostile relationship or warfare between two or more parties. That is a picture of peace, the ending of hostility between parties. But it's not just that. It's the ending of hostility, but then in its place, it's something new. It's this newfound unity. It's a newfound wholeness and a newfound completeness, unification, oneness instead of the violence. Beauty instead of the destruction and the tumult. That is peace according to the scriptures and according to God's word. Probably, hopefully, similar to even, again, how we think of it for us. That's peace. Secondly, then, this title, if that's peace, what does it mean to be a prince? Well, again, similar to how you probably just intuitively think, biblically speaking, the word prince basically means a leader. It's a leader, or perhaps you could say a head administrator, someone who is administrating over something, a group of people, a thing, kind of like the way we might think of a governor, what a governor would do, presiding over a particular thing or region. So, for example, again, thinking of a biblical, scriptural example to fill this picture out, if you imagine Joseph, think of the book of Genesis, go back, flip back. You think of Joseph, especially when he is in Egypt towards the end of the book of Genesis. Joseph's life is certainly a picture of tumult. He's gone up and down. There's been all kinds of hard and crazy things, high highs, low lows. But Joseph, towards the end of the book, is basically in control and in charge of rationing out and distributing all of the bread and all of the grain during these 7 lean years of famine in Egypt. That is actually, I think, a pretty good picture, an accurate picture of what it means to be a prince, someone presiding over, governing over a responsibility, like we see Joseph in Genesis, presiding over and looking after and providing for his people and even the people of Egypt. That's what this word prince communicates. It's one who governs and leads and administers over people for a particular purpose, a particular end. So we have the two parts of the definition. We can put it together then. And if we put those two pieces together and apply them all together to Jesus, to me, something kind of exciting begins to form. It's familiar, but it's fresh at the same time. We see that Jesus, according to Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, Jesus is all of a sudden, he is incredibly this one who is this lead administrator, this leader over a beautifully, radically unified, wonderfully kind of whole and complete, non-hostile, unwarring community. That's the community over which Jesus is presiding as a prince. That is the kingdom of God. With him at the head, leader, prince of this community. Does that get you going at all? This idea, I mean, again, it's unity, right? Peace is unification. It's wholeness, it's completeness. It's not warring, it's not battling, it's not tumult. It's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. And Jesus at the head of that, presiding over that. To me, as I imagine that in my mind, that becomes a hallelujah moment for me. We need that kind of rule and that kind of reign in our hearts and in the earth. Do you want to be a part of that kind of community? Do you want to be a part of that kind of kingdom under that kind of leadership? If you don't check your heart, if you're totally distracted, or if you know you're just like, I don't care, I want dinner, then check your heart. Do you really want Jesus as your prince to rule and to reign over you? So that's Prince of Peace. That's what it means. That's how we see it in the scriptures. And we could, I think, on one level, just kind of end there, but I've got a little bit more time. So I figured out a way to fill it. You okay with that? All right. So in the time remaining, what I wanted to do, continuing on, if Jesus is the Prince of Peace, if he is our Prince of Peace, basically what I want to do for a few moments is kind of just showcase for us what I'm going to call the way of peace. What is the way of peace in Jesus as we see it unfolding throughout the scriptures, as the Bible tells it, coming at it from multiple angles? So what I basically want to do is I want to just basically read and quote a lot of scriptures with kind of minimal commentary from me. A lot of these scriptures will probably be familiar to you, but just come at them from a new angle with a little bit of freshness perhaps in our minds. And hopefully kind of go through these rather quickly. So that's the plan. So the way of peace, because Jesus is our Prince of Peace as we see it in the scriptures from multiple angles. And here are the angles, kind of the perspectives I'm coming at this from, that we see in the scriptures. So first of all, first angle or perspective, we can call it the vertical perspective. Vertical, right? Vertical peace, which is, if we think of, okay, vertical, it's us to the Lord. Peace with God. So from that perspective. Secondly, we can think about peace horizontally. So peace with one another, peace with others. We can look at the scriptures for that, hints of that story. We can also, thirdly, look at internal peace in the scriptures. Or you might call it experiential peace, a peace that you have within yourself, that we have in our hearts, Lord willing, that we experience. So those are the angles that I want to look at and explore just briefly as we kind of peek at and poke through a few texts. So, make sense? With me? Awake? Nods? Okay. Yes. Okay, cool. So first one, the vertical peace, peace with God. First text I want to look at, Romans 5 and verse 1 says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have what?
Peace."
Yeah. We have peace with God, vertical, up and down, us, the Lord, vertical peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. It explains itself. It's simple and beautiful. Also, secondly, showing this reality of vertical peace, heaven and earth, us and the Lord, Isaiah 53 and verse 5, where the scriptures say, "But he," that is Jesus Christ, "he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed." So the picture here being one of Christ experiencing and taking on himself the punishment for sin, the punishment of his people, so that we might experience not the wrath of God, but so that we might experience peace with God and healing from God and unity with him. This vertical healing relationship that comes through this substitutionary act that Jesus does on the cross, taking our place and we getting his righteousness and reward. Vertical shalom, if you will. So that's vertical. We'll move on to the horizontal then. It's kind of lateral if we think about this. Peace with one another, peace with others. We find this, we can look at Colossians chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20. Paul says, "For in him," that is in Christ, our Prince of Peace, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." This is Christmas, right? The fullness of God pleased to dwell in Jesus. "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." So again, we actually see both. We see things in heaven, this vertical thing, and we also see things on earth, the horizontal thing. Both of these truths coming together through Jesus' reconciling work, the blood he spilled on the cross. Both are present there. If we want to dive in, though, even more particularly to this horizontal reality, we can also look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Paul writes here, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." In verse 14, he says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one." And just a quick time out there, a quick aside. When he says made us both one, if we look at the context, that reference to both, anyone know who he's referring to by both? Brad Jacobson for the win. Jews and Gentiles. So for he himself is our peace, who has made us both, Jews and Gentiles, one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So basically these two people groups who have all this history of being divided racially and culturally and religiously are being joined together in this new horizontal reality of unity and oneness, Jesus Christ breaking down the hostility through his sacrifice, leveling the playing field, making one new horizontal reality by his shed blood, that we can all embrace and then therefore embrace one another in a new way. It's the horizontal reality. So we've had vertical, that's horizontal. Thirdly then, regarding this last one, this reality of a peace that is internal, experiencing a kind of calm and a kind of peace even within your own soul because of Jesus. For this, we can consider together Paul again in Colossians, this time chapter 3, looking at verse 15. And this time it is coming as a command from Paul. Paul says to the people, he says, let the peace of Christ do what?
Rule.
Do you always get it? Let the peace of Christ rule. Rule where?
In your hearts.
In your hearts. In your hearts, internally. Let the peace of Christ rule in you, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. It's an internal thing, the peace of Christ ruling in us. You can also consider the pretty famous, this great encouragement that we see in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, for this internal thing, the Apostle Paul telling his readers in Philippi to not be anxious. He says, do not be anxious. Maybe I should chill out even as I read that, right? I feel the conviction just by reading it. Internal, right? Take a breath. Do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then verse 7, and again, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So basically, it's this promise, in a way, that the peace of God will act as a guard. The peace of God will guard our hearts and guard our minds like a shield. If and when we come to him and submit all of our stuff to him at the foot of his throne, if we come in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving and we let all of our requests be made known to him, the promise here in the text is that he will guard us, our minds, our hearts, the things going on inside of us, with his peace, the peace of Jesus. It's a deep and internal thing. I think the real kicker, the final verse that I'll mention here on this front, the internal reality here, is it's actually the words of Jesus himself. And it's Jesus in the Gospel of John, and it's chapter 14 and verse 27. Jesus here says, peace I leave with you. He says, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. And then again, he goes straight at the heart. He says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So in your hearts, inside, don't let trouble reign. Don't let fear reign. Let my peace reign again in you. It's a command, but a command with a deep encouragement that goes along with it, to replace fear and anxiety. So add all that up, put all that together, and I think we see very, very clearly, in my mind, there is a way of peace that is outlined, that we see in the scriptures, that's taught in Jesus, this vertical reality, the horizontal reality, the internal calling. All of this together, in and through Jesus. Peace on all of these fronts. Because he came. Because he is the Prince of Peace who entered this world. As we remember and as we celebrate in Christmas. So, all of that, in my mind, comes to a question for myself, a question for us, as we think about these things. As you and I, kind of a diagnostic, something to reflect on here. As you and I look back on your 2019 experience, you look ahead to your 2020 experience, this new decade. Where is it that you and I feel solidly rooted and grounded in peace with Christ? In what ways do you feel rooted in the peace of Jesus? In terms of your relationship with Him and peace with others, peace within yourself. In what ways can you look back this past year and say, man, there are moments where I should have been freaking out, and I didn't, because the peace of Jesus was real to me. Do you have moments like that that you can look back on, that you can celebrate and give thanks to the Lord for? Something to think about, perhaps, as the year comes to a close. But also, again, you can think back and think about, where were you weak? Where did you struggle to have peace? Again, either struggling with, you know, peace with other people around you, peace within your own view of yourself, your own understanding of who you are. Struggle with how God views you. Have you struggled with those things? Those are areas, I think, that we can lean into. Those are opportunities for growth. As you look back and can admit, oh man, I really struggled with peace in this area. Lord, as we move into a new year, help me to grow in this area. I mean, I don't even have to list all of the ways that we can struggle with peace. I mean, we can think about health issues and financial struggles, job, occupational issues, interpersonal things, relationships, marriage issues, parenting struggles, all of these things. That's just my list. From like yesterday. But all of these, even as you look back at failure in and through the gospel, that doesn't have to condemn you or define you. Those can be opportunities to grow and mature in Jesus. Say, Lord, become my Prince of Peace in these ways. I told the group this morning as I was going through this message that I don't know if you've ever had an experience like this or if this is kind of unique to teachery, pastory, preacher types. But oftentimes when you are like going to teach or focus really hard on like a particular message, a particular theme or something in the scriptures, like you get all the attack like on that particular area. So I don't know if I'm talking about peace today because I just really need, like I need it. I don't know if I struggled with peace because I was going to preach on it or because, you know, like I'm not sure, the chicken or the egg, I don't know. But leading up to this message, there's been all kinds of struggles for me personally. Just thinking about, all the different ways that I can doubt self, that I can doubt others, that I can be angry and frustrated. But I'm excited about God's faithfulness in the midst of that. And He doesn't leave us or forsake us. The last thing I'll mention here and kind of wrapping up is what I'll call, you could call it the calling of peace here, or maybe the mission, the opportunity. I've used that word already, maybe the opportunity of peace. David writes in Psalm 34, this was a verse that was driving me in a lot of this week. David writes, I'll read up to it from verse 13. He says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. There's a killer right there. But he goes on. He says, turn away from evil and do good. And then he says, seek peace and pursue it. So it's, you know, peace is one of these interesting realities in the scriptures or in our lives because it is one of these things that is both active and passive. Like, there's a sense in which peace is this thing that you relax into and that you are passive in the midst of, but it doesn't just happen. It's like abiding in Christ. Like you have to fight to just abide and rest in Christ. Do you know what I'm saying? Like the work is done. He's done the work, but you have to enter that rest. You have to fight to enter his rest that he has won and finished on the cross. Same thing with peace. His peace is there. But we have to seek it and pursue it. In ourselves and in the world and for others, with others. And we might say to David, okay, you're telling us seek peace, pursue it, but you don't tell us how. How do we do this? David, give us some help here. I think David actually gets an assist from Isaiah. If we flip back to Isaiah, not Isaiah 9 this time, but a little bit further along, Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26 in verse 3. Isaiah says this. He says, "You keep him in perfect peace." He's talking to the Lord and making this grand statement about reality, the spiritual truth. "You keep him in perfect peace, Lord, whose mind is stayed on you." Because why? Because he trusts in you. So where are you staying your mind? I think that is the call. Stay your mind this day. Stay your mind as we lean into a new decade on the Lord. Stay your mind on him. Trust in him. And know that he is still your Prince of Peace. Even when you end up in the weeds, in the tumult, he hasn't left. What I have. Let me close this in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you sent your son not into a perfect, pristine palace or a world that was perfectly clean and easy and clear, Lord, but you sent your son into the midst of the battle, into the gritty earth, Lord, into the trenches. And you sent him into the trenches as a Prince of Peace. Lord, as we continue in the trenches this day, this week, into the new year and a new decade, Father, may we embrace you in the trenches of this life. Know your peace deeply and truly until you come again and bring your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand.